How do you live with confidence when you don't know what the future holds? You look at the economy, it's going to be a bear market, bull market, stocks go up, stocks go down. Gas prices this summer are going to be $4 a gallon, $3 a gallon, or maybe even $5 a gallon. How do you live with confidence when you don't know what the future holds regarding your health? Maybe you've gone to the doctor, you've had cancer, you've had treatment, the doctor says you're now cancer-free, but you always wonder, will it ever come back? How do you live with confidence when you're not sure you're going to have a job tomorrow? Do you realize the top 10 in-demand jobs in 2011 did not exist in 2004? Only 7 years ago, the top 10 in-demand jobs today weren't even in existence 7 years ago. In fact, the U.S. Department of Labor estimates that today's young people will have 10 to 18 different jobs by age 38. How do you live with confidence when you don't know whether we're going to have another World War III or not? Will Israel take out the nuclear system in Iran? Will Iran attack them? And will it impact every one of us? You see, it's difficult to live with confidence when you don't know what the future holds. We're in the book of Acts, and we're reading about the life of Paul as he would take the gospel all throughout the known world at that time. If anybody had to live with confidence in the midst of uncertainty, it was the Apostle Paul. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, Paul's was in Athens. He left Athens, which was the educational capital of the Roman world, and now he arrives at Corinth, which is the commercial capital of that time. It was located on the Gulf of Corinth next to the Ionian Sea, and because of its location, it had a constant flow of people and money and goods. What happens when you mix sailors with money? You get trouble, you get partying, and even way back then, you get a lot of prostitution. In fact, Corinth was a very immoral city. It was Sin City. It would make modern-day Las Vegas blush. And that's where the Apostle Paul went to preach the gospel. It says in chapter 18, verse 1, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Why in the world did Claudius ask all the Jews to leave Rome? Because they were constantly arguing and fighting with each other. Some said, Jesus is not the Messiah. Others said, no, he did rise from the dead. How did he deal with both groups? He decided to get rid of all of them. And so Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife team, were believers. They were Jewish believers, and they were asked to leave the city along with everybody else, and now they arrive in Corinth as Paul is arriving in Corinth. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Let me tell you, if you went to a new city, didn't know anybody, what would you do? Here's Paul arriving in a new city, Aquila and Priscilla, they show up in a brand new city. What would you do if you moved to a new city? How would you survive back in the ancient world? You probably would need, like you do today, a network of people, people that would live with you, would work with you, would encourage you, would protect you. So the first thing Paul does is goes to the synagogue. Why? Well, obviously to preach the gospel, but maybe he went there because he didn't have a place to stay, and maybe some of the Jewish believers would take him in. And so it says that he went to the synagogue trying to persuade both Jews and Gentiles. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Why does it say now that he exclusively began to preach the gospel? Because he was a tent maker, he would earn his living as he preached the gospel. And why is he doing it exclusively now, not making tents anymore? I don't know. It could be because Silas and Timothy brought an offering from the other churches and said, give this to Paul so he can go at it 100%. Maybe there were enough Christians now in Corinth that they took up an offering to free him up to preach the gospel all the time. Anyway, he began to give it all he got. So in verse 6, he tells them Jesus is the Christ. And when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook off his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." You know, the Apostle Paul gets pretty predictable results when he preaches, doesn't he? Goes into a town, lights it up, preaches Jesus as the only Son of God, the resurrected Son of God, and everybody gets upset. He faces opposition and abuse. And the Jews were upset. And Paul said, "Okay, let your blood be on your own hands." What is he saying? "I'm not responsible for what you do now. I have shared the gospel. You have neglected the gospel. It's up to you. I'm washing my hands of what you do and how you respond." And so Paul began a new ministry. He said, "I'm going to go to the Gentiles." Verse 7, "Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized." This is interesting to me. This Paul's got, I'll call it guts. That's about the most spiritual word I can use. What would you do if they run you out of where you were preaching? Most of us would do what? We would go to the other side of town. Not him. He goes next door to the synagogue. Why? That's a religious center, and he knows he can preach. And even while he's there, we find out that a ruler of the synagogue accepts Jesus Christ, and many people believed and were baptized. And verse 9 says, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision." This is the third time this has happened. The first vision that we saw God was on the road to Damascus. The second time was at the temple in Jerusalem. And now this vision in Corinth. Isn't God amazing? God is amazing. He knows exactly what we need when we're discouraged and defeated. And so here was the Apostle Paul run out of town after town for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He comes to Corinth, a very immoral city. He's kicked out of the synagogue. Where in the world is he going to preach? And he gets these words of comfort from the scriptures. Verse 9, "Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city." In other words, Paul, hang in there. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. I think we find in this scripture some very practical things for how the Apostle Paul could deal with abuse and discouragement, and he would receive the confidence that he would need to live in victory. And I pray that that will help us today as well. How do you live with confidence? Number one, remove your fear. Remove your fear. Don't be afraid. Because you see, living in fear keeps us from living with confidence. Living in fear keeps us from risking and trying new things. I hope you've been watching the news this week, and maybe you heard about a gentleman named Felix Baumgartner, a 42-year-old Austrian sky adventurer. He did a trial jump out of a helium balloon, and he's getting in preparation for what he's going to do this summer. He's going to try to break the world record. He is planning on getting into a helium balloon and ascend to, hang with me, 120,000 feet and then jump out. He will fall 23 miles. It'll take over 5 minutes of free fall. He'll reach a speed of over 700 miles an hour. You talk about removing your fear? The guy's crazy. 12,000 feet. You know I'm afraid of heights. I'm not going to fall 120 feet. Okay, I wouldn't fall 12 feet. Okay? But I want to ask you, we all have different fears, don't we? What are some of the fears that you have to overcome? Believe it or not, there's a brand new fear that people have, nomophobia, the fear of being out of mobile phone contact. I see some looks. It causes anxiety in 2 out of 3 adults. It's now a documented phenomenon that people experience phantom mobile phone vibrations. What are you afraid of? Some of us are afraid to make a mistake. Some of us are afraid of failure. Some of us are even afraid of success. You say, "You got to be kidding me. Who in the world? Why would anybody want to be afraid of success?" Because repeated success is more difficult than success. That's why some people don't want to succeed, because if they succeed, they got to, "Oh my gosh, I got to do it again next year." That's why winning the Super Bowl is so difficult 2 years in a row. In the 47-year history, it's only been done by 7 different teams, won back-to-back Super Bowls. Repeated success is more difficult. Read through the Bible in 1 year, More difficult to do it 3 years in a row. Breaking sales records for 12 consecutive months, difficult. Turning a profit in your business year after year after year, repeated success is more difficult than success. Paul's successful. Everywhere he's going, people are coming to Jesus Christ. But you know what? That success took a heavy toll on his life, physically, mentally, and spiritually. He suffered verbal abuse. He suffered physical abuse. He was lonely, and often he doubted in his ability, God, can I do the job? Let me ask you, what is the greatest obstacle in overcoming your fear? Is it your age? Well, I'm too young to do that. I'm too old to do that. Is it your education? I know too much. No, I don't know enough. Is it your experience? You're underqualified, or now you're overqualified? Is your greatest obstacle other people? Oh, Don, if you knew what it was like to work for my boss, you'd never succeed. Or these other people I work with, that's what's holding me back. What's your greatest obstacle in overcoming fear? You know my greatest obstacle? Me. Me. I'm my own greatest obstacle. And if we're not careful, you see, we become the stumbling block for ourselves. And that's why we live in fear, because we lack commitment. We lack confidence. We lack that discipline and faith that we need. Ephesians 3:20 in the Message translation, God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us. Fear is removed by faith. Secondly, you got to restore your courage. Want to live with confidence? You got to get your courage back. How do you do that? Keep on speaking. Today, many of us lack courage to share Jesus in the marketplace. Could it be that we're afraid we'll lose our job? Could it be that we don't know what to say? Could it be that we're worried about what others might think? It was Edwin Burke that said, all it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And I want you to know, as the pastor of this church, I face that dilemma all the time, because I believe with all my heart the Church of Jesus Christ should be the voice of God in the community. But the dilemma that I face is, what issues in our culture today should we be challenging? Which issues should we be addressing? And which issues should we back off and remain silent and trust God's timing? And if you have the answer to that, please let me know. That's a constant struggle. But I do know one thing for sure. If we as believers in Jesus Christ remain silent, God will raise up a voice from someplace else. Because if you remove the presence of God from any society, history shows it will be in trouble. Do you realize the average age of the world's greatest civilizations has been about 200 years? And during those 200 years, they have always progressed through the following phases. And I want you to watch the screen and look at these phases. And you can write these down if you want. They're not in your notes. The first phase is from bondage to spiritual faith. From bondage to spiritual faith. Next is from spiritual faith to great courage. Next is from courage to liberty. Next is from liberty to abundance. And from abundance to complacency. And from complacency to apathy. And from apathy to dependence. And from dependence back into bondage. I'm going to leave that up, and I want you to look at that. Look at the progression of what happens in a civilization before they totally go under. And I want to ask you to look on the screen and try to say to yourself, where do you think we are right now? Which stage would you say, this is where I believe our great nation is at? I don't know the exact answer, but to me, we're somewhere between complacency and apathy, in my mind. Statistics say today that 1 in 3 Americans now depend on the government for financial assistance. You say, what's wrong with that? 1 in 3 depend on the government. History records that almost no civilization has ever survived when 40% of the people are depending on the government for assistance. That's not a political statement. I'm just trying to say, historically, looking at every great civilization, where are we and where are we going? You say, wow, what's the answer? The answer is for us as Christians to ask God for boldness and wisdom. When do we need to speak up and when do we need to stand up? The Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You know who said those words? The Apostle Paul, the same one that is in Corinth running for his life. He had to overcome his fear. He had to overcome discouragement and keep on speaking about Jesus. And I want to say, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to do the same thing in this city day after day. You say, but Pastor Don, I feel inadequate to do this. You are in good company. Read the Bible. God worked through inadequate people that often felt they couldn't do the job, but when they committed their lives to Jesus Christ, He used them to make a difference. So I want to say to you, if you feel inadequate, you keep on speaking, keep stretching your faith, don't give up. Remember as a kid when you used to ride a bicycle, or maybe you tried to teach your kids how to ride a bicycle? Now all the bicycles have training wheels. When I was a kid, we didn't have training wheels. And I remember Dad would put me on the bicycle, and we would take off, and he'd run with me for about 20 feet, and then it's that nice little gentle, you're going to die, push you, and away you'd go. And you'd just hang on. Did you ever crash? Absolutely. Crashed a lot. What do you do when you fall off the bicycle? You say, Dad, I'm never going to ride again. I scraped my knee. Or you get up immediately and get right back on the bicycle and you try it again and again until you can be successful. If you're going to live with confidence, you've got two options. But I want to tell you, you can't be silent when we're required by faith to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you, be bold. Face up to your fear. God will give you the words to say. Number three, receive His promise. You want to live with confidence? You need some promises. What's the promise? He says, I will be with you. No one is going to harm you or hurt you. We need to hear that today because we live in a culture where we're scared to death of everything. And we're afraid of everything will happen to our children as well. God says, believers, I will take care of you. Remember God's promise to His disciples before He returned to heaven? It was a great commission. It said, God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in the way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then instruct them to practice all I have commanded you. Here's a promise. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day, right up to the end of the age. Wow. God says, I'm with you. I'm with you. Listen, your crisis in life is not too big for God to handle. You see, you've heard me say it before. In the Chinese language, the word crisis is a word made up of two words. It's crisis in Chinese is danger and opportunity. You put those together, a crisis is a dangerous opportunity. Your crisis may be an opportunity for you to stretch your faith and depend on God like you never have before. Paul was in a crisis situation in Corinth. He was afraid for his life, and God had to reassure him, Paul, hang in there. I will be with you, and I will take care of you. And my question is to us, if God can create the whole world, then don't you think God can handle anything that comes up in our world? Are you facing a crisis with your family? Are you facing a crisis with your job? Are you facing a crisis with your finances? Statistics say that 7 out of 10 Americans today, if they missed one paycheck, would not have enough money to pay their bills for that month. Are you facing a crisis in your health? Are you flat out unhappy with life? Turn it over to God and let Him handle the situation. Here's what Jesus said. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So every one of us have two options, stress or rest, burdens or blessings, problems or promises, opportunities or obstacles. It's your choice. A man was shoveling snow from his driveway when two young boys came by with their snow shovels, and they said, Mister, would you like us to shovel your snow? It'll only cost you $2. And the man was quite puzzled. He said, can't you see that I'm doing it myself? And one young man said, sure, mister, I can see you're doing it yourself, but that's why we ask, because we get most of our business from people who are half through and feel like quitting. And isn't that where most of us often give out on life? we give out on God when we're half through and we say, I can't do this anymore, you're at the right time to turn over to God and let Him help you get through it. Hang in there. God will be with you. Number four, remember your reinforcements. He said, I've got many people in this city. You ever feel alone as a Christian? You ever feel alone in your neighborhood? I'm the only man. There's no believers on my street. There's no Christians in my workplace. There's no Christians in my class at school. I'm the only believer in my family. This happened to the prophet Elijah. He had just seen God do great things in Mount Carmel, and then Queen Jezebel scared him to death, and he ran for his life. And he finds himself all alone in a cave with God, and he says, God, the whole world's in trouble, and I'm the only true believer left. Called a pity party. And God did what? He gave Elijah a wake-up call. 1 Kings 19:18, he said, hey, buddy, I've got 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed down to Baal. Elijah, you're not the only one. Look around. There are 7,000 people that are believers. No doubt Paul often felt alone. He would travel from city to city. Only what he had on his back, he would run for his life. He probably wanted to ask God, where are the other Christians? And maybe today you feel the same way. And I want to say to you, remember your reinforcements. You are not alone. And that's why some of you have told me, you know what? I didn't think anybody in my office was a Christian. But the other day, I stood up for Jesus Christ and simply took a stand. And to my surprise at the break, other people at work came by and said, hey, thank you. I'm a Christian too. You see, your stand will give others confidence. And you're going to find out that God has more people than you realize. So the question is, how many people does it take to make a major change in society? Don't miss this. If you want to change culture, if you want to change society, what percentage do you need? Where is the tipping point to change culture? Scientists at Rensselaer Polytechnic Institute have found that just when 10% of the population holds an unshakable belief, their belief will always be adopted by the majority of the society. I'll repeat that. When 10% of a society holds an unshakable belief, that belief will be adopted by the majority of the society. You go, wait a minute. There's about 10% Christians in the valley that go to church on any given weekend. We're not changing society like that. Wait, your statistics aren't wrong. No, you missed the key phrase. The key phrase is when 10% hold an unshakable belief. They're 100% in the cause. They're not playing church. They're all in. If you don't believe me, we saw this happen last year in Tunisia. We saw it happen in Libya. We saw it happen in Egypt. And it is now being played out in Syria. A small percentage that said, we will die for what we believe. And the majority got confidence and revolution came. You say, can it happen in this valley? Absolutely. If we're all in and unshakable in what we believe, if we're committed to the mission of win and train and send, and we are committed to each other. You see, that's one reason why neighborhood ministry is so important, because the truth is we need each other. That's why God established the church. We as Americans believe we can be spiritual lone rangers and make it on our own. God never created us that way. He created us for fellowship. We need each other. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And so Paul was discouraged. He wasn't living with confidence. He felt like he was the only Christian in the city. And God got a hold of him and gave him confidence and said, wait a minute, there are other people here that are ready to help you. What happened? Paul stayed in Corinth for 18 months. Only Ephesus did he stay longer in his city. He stayed there 18 months and Corinth became a great church. Did Paul experience any more problems? Absolutely. But he realized with confidence that there were other people to help him and pray for him and encourage him, and he could get through it. David Wilkerson several years ago wrote a book entitled, Have You Felt Like Giving Up Lately? He says this, no other human being on earth can create happiness for you. You must create it for yourself through the work of God in your life. I have found a simple way to find true happiness that does not depend on what others do. What's the secret? I discovered that my needs are spiritual, not physical. Our basic human needs include water, food, shelter, and the air we breathe. And beyond that, all of our needs are spiritual. Listen carefully. And those needs cannot be met by any human being. All unhappiness is a result of trying to meet our needs through human relationships. And when other people and other human beings fail to meet our needs, we become frustrated and unhappy. So it could be the answer to our frustration and discouragement is that we're not putting our situation and our crisis and our problems into God's hands. Listen, God wants to help you live with confidence. And that's why he said, do not fear, I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, I'm your God. I'll strengthen you, I'll help you, I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. So the takeaway today is really we end where we started. And I want you to ask the question and think about it. What do you need to do to live with confidence? And I want you to quit on me. I want you to write down one thing. What is it you need to do to live with confidence? Maybe it's you need to say, I need to quit just living in fear. I need to trust my kids to God. Or maybe you need to say, you know what? I need to start talking about Jesus in the marketplace no matter what happens. Or maybe some of you would say, I need to realize that I'm not the only Christian, that if I step up, God probably has other Christians where I work and where I go to school that will step up as well. Or maybe to live with confidence, you've got to understand that your problem, your crisis, your situation is not too big for God to handle. You know why? Remember, God's promise to Paul is the same promise to you and to me. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. I'm with you. No one is going to attack or harm you because I have many people in this city. CCV, we got many people in this valley. So let's go with confidence and make it happen. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. And truth is, all of us get in situations where we're scared to death. We get tongue-tied when people ask us if we're Christians. It's happened to me. It's happened to all of us. But I pray today that we will see that our fear, our struggles, our situation, our crisis is not too big for God. And if he could help Paul, he can help us. And so, Lord, as a church on both campuses, I pray that we would step out with faith and overcome our fear and put it into your hands and live life to the fullest and walk in victory. In your name we pray. Amen. When you move